So for about a decade, I've held a belief that although I love the Apostle Paul, who writes these words, I'm not really sure I'd want to sit on the back porch with him, because he seems to be just a serious man who says serious things, who really wouldn't understand my particular set of skills in regards to nonsense, lame jokes, and spiritual sarcasm, and the way many of you seem to treasure our friendship. But don't get me wrong. I mean, I would take a back porch session with Paul, because I believe he is brilliant, and I believe he is so incredibly important for the gospel of God. But I'm just not so sure he would leave saying, "Hey, I'd like to do that again with that guy." But every once in a while, he'll say something that to me kind of cracks a window into helping me see that perhaps he is not as buttoned up and as put together as I would expect him to be. And it's kind of like there's this moment that we're experiencing here where I don't know if your mother has done this for you, but your mom calls you and it's supposed to be about a 2-minute long conversation, but it starts with a 15-minute explanation for the question that they're about to ask, and then it's another 25 minutes of meandering afterwards. You know, this is kind of the situation that we find Paul in here. In fact, what we have is verses 2 through 13 seem to be Paul kind of opening the door, and he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and then what he wants to do is he wants to say, "Hey, this is what I pray for you about." We saw a prayer that he says, "Hey, this is what I take to God," in chapter 1, and now in chapter 3, what he's basically saying is, "As I, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, I pray for you," but then his mind kind of digresses for roughly 12 verses, explaining the reason he is serving these people in the first place. In fact, in these 12 verses, there's this great mystery that's being revealed about what God is doing for them in real time. Now we got to take a moment and just recognize that we get to read these words in the hindsight. These people, these Ephesians who are reading these words, they're realizing this all in real time. So what Paul is bringing to the table, for us, we're like, "I've been here before, I've read this before," but for them, this is brand new revelation, and it changes everything, right? The fact that you and I sit in this space today, that we believe the things that we believe, are in part because of what Paul is writing to these people. And so these words, they are so incredibly precious, because what has been happening is there's been this perplexing mystery that troubled the Israelites for centuries. And really, it concerns God's salvation plan, and it's a mystery, Paul will say, is now solved in the most astonishing way by the coming of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the solution to the mystery is displayed for all to really just connect these dots and to admire God's wisdom. And this passage, although it seems like this small tangent or a trail, it's critical for us understanding Paul's letter to the Ephesians and really our understanding for the ministry of the church, of Merge. Like, it's one of those passages that help us understand why are we here together on Sunday mornings. And now, that being said, Paul will continue his letter with "for this reason," right? And so the context connects us really to what we've been dealing with these last two chapters. He says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in choosing us, in sending Jesus to redeem us, in gifting us the Holy Spirit as this guarantee of our inheritance. And then he prays that these blessings would be known by us deep in our bones, as we would remember who we once were as dead men walking. That we would never graduate from that point. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but the mercy of God through his great love for us has made us alive in Christ. That by grace through faith we are reconciled to God and then to each other. That's what he says. We're reconciled to God, then we're reconciled to other believers. And this has kind of been where our focus was last week, where the shift is this reconciliation between two gigantic groups of people, the Jew and the Gentile. And we said this, that if you were born in the lineage of the Israelites, you were a Jewish person. And then if you were outside of that grasp, you are a Gentile. And so what he's saying is incredibly important because the gospel is now made available to all. And we said this is great news. It's the big reason why we spent so much time in chapter 2, 11 through 22, is because we are Gentiles. We are. That many of us have no connection with Jewish lineage. And now, hear me when I say this rightly, that Paul will say it doesn't matter anymore. He says it doesn't matter. Jew and Gentile are both in the same position because what they need is to place their trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. It doesn't matter. They are now alike. And so this gospel is being extended to all people. And I think it's very important for us to understand that because now as I say all of that, I have like 15 different trails we're going to go on, and hopefully we'll get to one at the end. But I think there's a valid conversation when someone says, "Hey, did we not hear about this last week? Did you not take time and really kind of help us understand the difference between Jew and Gentile, and now how the gospel is open to all? And so why would we want to spend another week talking about basically the same subject?" And I think, especially when you say, hasn't this been the case for over 2,000 years now? Has this situation not been resolved? And again, we read all of this and we believe all of this in a much wider lens than these guys would have heard it then. And what I said last week is that if we're not careful, the Christian church can resemble the first century Jewish church so very easily. And so the argument that Paul is addressing is not really can Gentiles be saved, because they could have been saved. In fact, the way that they were saved is you would have a Gentile who would convert to Judaism, and they would follow the law of Moses. They would follow the law of God as expressed to the Israelites. And so you had Gentiles converting to Judaism long before Jesus arrived. The argument that Paul is kind of bringing to the surface is, do Gentiles need to be Jews in order to become Christian? To which Paul says no. To this extent, Paul says every person, every single one of us, has to answer the most important question that we'll ever ask is who is Jesus to me? Am I willing to repent of my sin? Am I willing to confess that Jesus is Savior and Lord? And he says this argument, this question, surrounds the Jew and the Gentile alike. And that's what Paul, what really got him into some hot water. In fact, as he writes these words, he's under house arrest, and he is in Rome, and he will speak to Caesar really for what he is being charged with. But all of that stemmed from the way the Jewish church interacted with Paul. And so perhaps I think a context that's helpful for us in order to kind of frame these verses is kind of in the way we look at unbelievers today as the church, and really our willingness to help people who are far from God find life in Christ. Chris Swan said something at the very beginning of us worshiping through song. He said, you know, the beautiful thing of what we get to do is we get to walk in here and we get to come as we are. And Daniel was like, yes. And some of you were like, yeah, you know. And then he's like, some of you guys, you know, are going through it today, and you can come as you are. And some of you guys are wrapped up in this love affair with God, and you can come as you are. And now the question that kind of, as we work through this passage together, I want us to think, okay, if I am a believer of Jesus and I am part of the body of Christ, when I say I could come in here today as I am I willing to allow that for other people who are not as put together as I believe that I am. Okay? So this is kind of where we head this morning. And now verses 5 and 6 will primarily kind of be the linchpin of what Paul explains as this mystery that's being revealed. And it's kind of like a suspense thriller where at the end of it you have this detective who kind of goes on this monologue and he explains how it's unfolded, and it leaves you thinking, boy, that's clever. That is amazingly clever the way this whole thing played out. And now I think it's important we would make a distinction between what Paul says and the temptation of how we would read it. Okay, so Paul will speak of this mystery and he'll use a specific word. Okay, and I think it's important that we would attach ourselves to this very specific word. Paul will speak of this mystery as being revealed. Okay? It's coming into focus, which means there were pieces that were already on the board. We just didn't know what to do with those pieces. You with? So this is revealed, not evolving. Okay? It's revealed, not evolving. Now, and I say this because there's a very pervasive thought in our time. Now I think it's really been in every time, but since we live in real time, let's talk about what we're dealing with today. There's a pervasive thought in our time that the Bible offers what we're going to call evolving trajectories. That contextually it will change the things that God has said previously. It would change it for today, and so this tends to involve us kind of conveniently concluding that God is now saying something culturally acceptable today that contradicts what would have been seen as inconvenient things He once said. For example. It would suggest that if God's people in the Old Testament included Jews but not Gentiles, right? And then we get to this New Testament, and now what we're hearing is that God's people can include Gentiles, but not those living unrepentantly in sin, and not those who are saying that Jesus is Savior and Lord. That again, the argument, we can live in sin, and we can be trapped in greed, we can be stuck in immorality, and then now there's a trajectory we can make that says, well, now that time has passed, if a God really does love me, all roads eventually lead to Him. And now the challenge here is we're not talking about evolving, we're talking about revealing. And I think, in this way of thinking, the parts of the Bible that we find difficult to accept, if we want to think about an evolving trajectory, those things that are hard to accept can be softened. And they can very easily be declared as mysteries, which will eventually evolve themselves into our understandings. And they'll fit really nicely into an image of a God that we would like to serve, but is not the God of the Bible. And so what we're dealing with here is the very slippery slope in which I don't have a soapbox that's tall enough to climb up on this morning, but I will say that this is not what's presented in our text. There's this very important distinction. Paul says that God's mystery has now been revealed. Of course, we're going to keep discovering things as we grow, right? Think about as you have grown up through life, through experience, right? And through circumstance, you've picked up wisdom. You've picked up, hey, probably shouldn't do that again, or probably should do this more, right? So we're not saying that we won't ever stop growing, but that God's eternal purposes have not just been revealed. What Paul will say is they've been accomplished in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus and his apostles consistently teach that all the Old Testament mysteries are solved and fulfilled in the words and the works of Christ that we find in the Old Testament. Now, a great way of thinking of the Old Testament, as you read through some of those passages, as you read through what the prophets say, one of the best word pictures I've ever heard is that the Old Testament is like a fully furnished room that's just dimly lit. And as the New Testament comes along and the light of Jesus comes into our story, he brings a light into this room and revealing all the pieces that were already there. We just couldn't see them at that time. And so again, it gives us a little bit of grace that we can extend to our, you know, first century brothers and sisters in Christ, because again, they're experiencing this stuff in real time. We have commentaries upon commentaries, sermons upon sermons, Bibles upon Bibles that have taught us this over the years. And so Paul says in verses 4 and 5, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so all this to say, our privilege today is to not invent evolving mysteries and trajectories that we can solve any way we want. The Bible is not gifted to us to allow us that avenue. That if we are, you know, as if we were the next act in the unfolding drama of God's revelation. Our privilege is to proclaim this glorious fulfillment of all the trajectories and all the solving of our salvation mysteries, and it would be found in Christ. That's what Paul celebrates in this remarkable passage. And this provides just a solid foundation in which we can build our lives, especially as we worship an unchanging God while living in a society where the sands are constantly shifting. I mean, can we agree, at least for a moment, that's what we experience here today? That the sands of our society are constantly shifting, and what we experience now are there contradictions upon what society even wants. And so they don't know what they want, and luckily we have an unchanging God who's given us his word to explain, this is what's at play, guys. This is what is at play. We are separated from Christ. We are dead people trying to find life, and we'll never find it. But in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near. And because of that, we have purpose, and we have an avenue for passion and praise and a life worth living. So all that digression to talk about Paul's digression, and thus closes the intro. So verse 1, and we'll pick it up. Somebody like, that's the intro, okay. But verse 1, Paul begins, for this reason, because having explained how Christ's death and resurrection have reconciled people to God and each other, he's out to explain what he's going to be praying for the Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And then he realizes he has to break off for a moment, and he has to start to explain what he means in saying that he's a prisoner of Jesus on their behalf. He needs to explain kind of his role in God's plan to save the Gentiles, and then he'll get back on the road here and he'll talk about this prayer, and we'll get to it next week. So Paul breaks off, and he explains his ministry, and he will try to strengthen his relationship with these people by describing really his commitment to them, and he reassures them that his imprisonment shouldn't cast doubt upon his message or his ministry, because he's been authorized by God to announce the astonishing mystery that's been made known to him by revelation. That's what he says in verse 3, right? Which the Gentiles can be saved. And now, it's amazing when you think of Paul's circumstance that he would have a heart the way that he does. I mean, that we would be a people who would pray for the boldness that Paul has as he writes in under house arrest would be incredible, right? So three times he will bubble up with this gratitude for God's grace that is given to him, that God is graceful, God is graceful, God is graceful to me. He says it in verse 2, verse 7, verse 8, this grace that was given to me because he knows he's part of God's extraordinary plan for saving people of all nations, which, by the way, you are too. And so Paul excitedly explains to whom God revealed this mystery, and then what this mystery is in verse 6, and then why this mystery has to be proclaimed, why there must be an urgency inside the heart of every believer to spread the gospel, right? So verse 2, Paul starts, he's revealing this mystery, and he starts with this assumption, and he assumes that you and I and his readers from the various churches in this region, that they have heard the reports of his amazing transformation. How Jesus met him and changed his life dramatically and confronted him, transformed his heart when he was just walking to Damascus. Right? Spend some time this week, go to Acts chapter 9. We don't have time to go there today, but it's an incredible story of God coming after the heart of a person. Right? And so the result of this, Paul will say, is he's been given this stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And so what is this stewardship? Right? What does it refer to? And really what we're finding is that it refers to the way God's grace has now been made available to the Gentiles through Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, and then his current mediation. And this is what, again, it's what has him at odds with the Jewish church. And but in verse 3, Paul wants to assure them that he's not inventing these revelations, which brings us to his main point, verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been, and what's the word? Revealed. Yes, thank you, nobody, for speaking up. To his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so if you could trust Peter, you could trust the other disciples, you can believe me. What was completely unknown and inaccessible before to human understanding, what was not God's plan to save all nations, but how God would accomplish such a plan. And again, we read this through the hindsight of the cross, and we're like, well, it makes a lot more sense. But again, to these guys, it didn't make sense at all, partly because the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent to them to remind them and to teach them and to reveal to them these important truths. And so this remained, it wasn't that they were confused about God saving people, they just didn't know how God would accomplish such a plan. And it remains this mystery. And the point here is that this great mystery had now finally been revealed. And we can know it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's gospel's promise to bless all nations has been known since Genesis and Abraham. God says that, but the strategy of how God could ever achieve this ancient plan, again, it was a mystery to them. And Paul's gospel, therefore, he's like, I'm not bringing you anything new to the table. I'm revealing something that is ancient. And that the gospel had at last been accomplished and clarified, which is what verse 6 is all about. That this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, we won't spend a ton of time here because we covered a lot of that ground last week. And I think the confusion now clarified by Paul is that Gentiles can be saved along with Jews without keeping the law of Israel. Now, through faith in the crucified Christ who kept it all for us, that we could easily miss how shocking this was. So very easily. This is, and I think the reference I'm about to give you, I think we don't get that how shocking it was too either. But like this is like Martin Luther's 95 thesis that's nailed on the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg. Like it changes everything. And so Paul is not preaching that salvation was available without observing the law. He's proclaiming that the law wasn't intended to save people, but rather expose their need for a Savior who can keep the law perfectly for all who rely on Him. That's what we have in the gospel. That's who we have in Jesus. And so the offense that Paul kind of strikes with the Jews is that those who were observing the law weren't saved unless they put their faith in Jesus, whom their leaders coincidentally had crucified. And they were not Team Jesus. And so Paul explains how salvation comes from grace through faith, which brings these three marvelous privileges, right? He says we are heirs together, we are members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus. Now, a big part of that promise, again, is the working of the Holy Spirit, who helps us grow, who helps us produce fruit that keeps in step with repentance, who helps us walk in community in the local church. And so with this in mind, you know, it becomes pretty obvious, what are we supposed to do with this great mystery that's now been revealed? And Paul says you spread it out. He says you tell the world all about this incredible mystery. You tell the world about who Jesus is. And Paul says this grace that is given to him is to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That you can spend every day of the rest of your life trying to figure out how much riches we can accumulate in Jesus. And he says, you'll keep searching because it's just inexhaustible. So he says that we preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. And the way we say it around here is that Paul tells us that his role in the story of God is to make the gospel the anthem of his life. Like that people would not be surprised to find out that Paul loves Jesus. Not just likes him, but loves him. That in every interaction, they would understand that he is steered and he is motivated by one burning passion, to make the name of Christ known to all nations. Now, I get when we say all nations, we're like, I won't ever be at all parts of the world, but you have a nation in and of itself in this place. So we proclaim the mystery of God's love to all people, and God's purpose in this mystery of the gospel, it's breathtaking. His intent was that now, through the church, right, this is what he says, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith with him. So what that means is we don't have to step in a place that God isn't already at. That wherever we see God, we can walk up to him, and with boldness and confidence, we can take our need to him, we can take our concern to him, we can take our curiosities to him. And he is faithful to walk with us into those spaces. Okay, so all that tangent to get to this tangent. Okay, and we can start wrapping this up, Swan. How does this play itself out here in tangible ways? Right? So we spent considerable time talking about an issue that's being addressed, you know, just over 2,000 years ago. But again, maybe it doesn't hold the same intensity that it does in our hearts today. And like I said earlier, perhaps instead of talking Jew and Gentile and who has access to the gospel, we can frame this as believer and unbeliever and the church's role in helping those who are far from God find life in Jesus. That Paul is teaching, okay, and hear me when I say this. Paul is teaching that no one is outside the reach of God's love. No one. No one. We should not carry an expectation that God would not want those people as they are. Okay, because the problem with that is we operate in a zone, now, and as I say, let me say this, that we operate in a zone here where we don't condone the sin, but we don't also condemn the sinner. We remember this beautiful model that Jesus gives us, as he is starting his earthly ministry and he is starting to assemble a team of people around him, again, who were not the cream of the crop. He walks up to them and you know what he says? Follow me. Okay? You want to know what the church typically says today to people like that? Believe in Jesus. And we forget that there's a step in that process. Because your sensibilities and your debate skills and your willingness to try to conform someone is not the same as Jesus calling someone. And so Jesus says, follow me. And this is how the gospel gets planted in a person's heart, where God does the work to draw them into relationship. That's what he does. We extend the invitation. And what was happening over 2,000 years ago with the Jewish church is they would say, hey, we're not against you. We're just not for you at this point. And in order for us to be for you, you need to clean it up and you need to look more like us. And then you will become acceptable to God. And tell me that's not the model that most of us have spent a majority of our church life in. Right? And so what we have here is a space where we can encourage people to come as you are. Because you want to know what happens to these disciples? The more they walked with Jesus, the more they fell in love with Jesus. Not religion, not ideologies, not haircuts, not KLTY. They fell in love with Jesus. And as they fell in love, you want to know what happened? Their lives were transformed. But in order for that to happen today, we have to keep in mind just a few things. Change sometimes takes time. Like Paul has this moment on the road to Damascus where he's blinded, but he's blind for a couple days. So we have people that we are in community with, maybe that maybe we are surrounded by, that they got questions, they got issues, you know, and forgetting the fact that, again, this is why Paul reminds us in chapter 2, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. You ain't any different than what they were currently. But God, being rich in mercy, has made you alive in Jesus. Yes. So we have this opportunity to create an environment. And again, the danger, and this is the argument. I've read it, I've heard it, I've listened to it, that the danger is, well, does that mean you would condone sin in the space that is intended for a holy God? And that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that all sin dies at the foot of the cross. So, are we wanting to be a place that says, hey man, you can come as you are as long as it's not as you are? Or are we a space that says, hey, come as you are and let's walk to Jesus together? And then let's let him transform you into the likeness of him. That's the way that works. It might surprise you that there are some messy people in this room right now. And I wonder if Paul were to write to us, not the church in America, but to write to Merge Community Church, what would be his encouragement or his chastisement about this matter? Change takes time. On Wednesday, you know, I promise we're going to wrap up. On Wednesday night, we were at Merge Students, and Swine had two of our seniors kind of give a senior spotlight. And it's really kind of like, hey, if I have a parting thing I'd like to share with you it would be this. And Lily told a really great story about the goodness of God in her temper tantrums. But then, but before that, Bear, my oldest, was sharing. And he was sharing out of this passage in Romans 14 that has to do with really judgment and how we don't really have the avenue. I won't say it as well as he did. You want to talk about a proud parent moment? You know, I'm just like, oh, this is the greatest thing ever. But he basically says, you know, hey, we don't have the right to judge other people. We don't. Like, that really is for God alone. But then at the end he says, but we do have a role. And he says, when it comes to the believer, we show support. We challenge one. What was it? We hold people accountable. We correct. Yeah, I remember now. Now that you've told me the 3 points. We hold each other accountable. That's not this. It's a long road to get to the point I'm not trying to make. We hold each other accountable. We correct one another, and we provide support for one another. And then he said, our role with the unbeliever is to serve them in love with words and deeds as they come to Jesus. I should have just started with that and we had gone home earlier, right? But that's what Paul is saying. That this mystery that has now been revealed is available to everyone. To everyone. So let me tell you where that ends. Because you got people you love that you pray and you serve and you hope they come to Jesus. Like, that's why you spend so much time with them. And then you got people you hate that you don't believe they deserve the love of God. And it's those people that I think Paul is talking to or talking about. You have those people that you avoid as you walk past them because you can see on their face and their body the history of their mistakes. And in walking past, you reveal a devaluing of who they are. And it's those people that Paul is talking about right here. And mark my words, this week, you're going to see them. You're going to see them. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, are you big enough, strong enough, brave enough? And that's where we left. That's where we leave this. I love you guys. Our desire this week is to love God by loving people. If you need prayer this morning, we'll have some people that long to pray with you. If you need to meet Jesus this morning, boy, don't leave this space. We'd love to answer questions. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to celebrate with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us. And I pray you would open our eyes through the gifting of your Holy Spirit to see the value of every person through your eyes. That we would hear more and more stories about those who are far from you coming close. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.